washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out, show me the way. From this world of sin, washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again.
Saved, saved by His wonderful grace.
Well, I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out, show me the way.
Long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy.
Oh, yes, it
in
was.
Sin I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
What a wonderful hour.
Oh, yes, it was.
I'm so glad I found out He could bring me out.
Aren't you
His saving power.
Morning. Oh, thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again.
Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace.
Oh, thank God for His grace. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out, show me the way.
Like a bird out of prison that has taken its flight, like the blind man, God gave back His sight, like a poor wretched beggar that's found fortune and fame. I'm so glad I found out He could bring me out.
Aren't you glad
His
you're free? Oh, thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again.
Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved by His wonderful grace.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Out. He would bring me out, show me the way. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out, show me the way. Oh, aren't you glad that He could bring you out and show you the way? How many ways are there this morning? There's thousands and millions of ways that people are traveling, thinking their eternal destiny is okay in that route that they're taking. I'm just glad that God's placed us over here.
Amen.
I pray there's mercy for everybody in this world. I don't want to see nobody miss it. But I'm so glad that He brought us out and showed us what we believe and what we know is the way. There's ways and then there is the way. Are you glad for the way? Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise this morning. Oh, He's good to us.
Sing that second verse one more time.
I want you to help Brother Harry sing this verse like a bird out of prison that's taking its flight. You remember the story Brother Branham told about that eagle that was caged up and he'd knock his head against the wall trying to get out? We were like that. We didn't know where we was at. We didn't know what we was doing. We was content. But aren't you glad that somebody opened the cage door and let you out? Are you glad about it this morning? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him one more hand clap of praise.
Like a bird out of prison that has taken its flight.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Like the blind man God gave back His sight. Like a poor wretched beggar.
Thank you, Lord.
That's found fortune and grace. I'm so glad I found out.
Oh,
He
sing
can bring
it to
me
Him.
Out through His holy name.
Blood of Jesus, I've been born again.
Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace.
Yes, I'm so glad I found out He could bring me out, show me the way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We've got just a few prayer requests, if you don't mind standing with me this morning. Brother Rob, if you'd get ready this morning to lead us to the Lord in prayer. I want to have a prayer this morning for Linda Wiseman, who is having heart problems. They're requesting her prayer for her, so let's pray for that need today. Brother and Sister Bacon want to thank the Lord for their healing. God has touched them, and they want to praise the Lord for that. Brother Reese is looking to make a decision on buying an automobile. He's just asking you to help him pray that the Lord would lead him and guide him as to what to do. I want to pray for Sister Brandy Anthon from Texas for healing and for the doctors to find a diagnosis, also for the family for strength. So let's remember that need as we pray today. Brother Terry sends this in to please remember my daughter, Sister Julie Newmer, in prayer. Her left lung is collapsed again at about 40%. She is scheduled for surgery on Tuesday. We will be traveling up to Ohio on Monday, the Lord willing. Also, remember my younger brother, Greg, in prayer. He's in Florida. He has cancer in his throat and is undergoing radiation. Thank you so much. So we'll just commit these needs unto the Lord. You have an unspoken prayer request this morning, something you'd like for this assembly to pray about. We believe God can answer prayer, don't we? We believe He does answer prayer. We've seen it in action. We can't deny it. Are you convinced that He's able to be again this morning? Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Let's join Brother Rob. Let's invite the presence of our Lord into this service and ask Him to have His divine will on all these requests. We love you, buddy.
Love you too.
We like this guy right here, don't we?
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. We appreciate you, brother. You're a good.
Thank you, brother.
All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we come once again into your courts with thanksgiving in our hearts. How we have been taught, Lord, how to come and the approach to You to make. Have You come on the scene and have You welcome. We thank You, Lord, for these things. We thank You for the prayer requests. We thank You for the opportunity, Lord, to come together once again, believers of Life, Precious Faith. Father, today, I ask You for faith. I ask for Your faith to come in us. The longer we go, the more we realize that our faith doesn't do very much. Human faith has its frailties, Lord, but I pray that Your faith, the faith of the Son of God, would come into our hearts. I pray, Lord God, help us to come and to submit ourselves that You can come into us and You can believe Your own word, Lord. Your faith is what we require. Many, many years ago, brothers have come, Lord, together. And we asked for salvation, Lord, as we were cheering, Lord, when the sons of God shouted for joy. We pray for salvation for many things, not only the saving of our souls, but the saving of so many situations in our lives that You bring true, saving power for healing, saving power for our deliverance, for so many things, Lord. We save, Lord, these words, Lord, are just so meaningful to us, Lord. I pray and I bring myself before You. The words are not coming out, Lord, but You know what I have need of. I pray, Lord God, that Your presence would be welcome in this place, and I thank You, Lord, for the grace, Lord, that You bestowed upon Your people. I pray for Your faith to come into the building. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Rob. God bless you. Ushers, if you you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here today, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Brother Chuck, your brother Joel, if you come onto the platform this morning, be getting ready to lead us in a congregational song. Been trying to get this song sung for a good while. I know they haven't rehearsed, but when you're as good as these guys are, what's practice? That's right. We appreciate them. Brother Michael Bailey wanted me to make this announcement today. The ball courts, the restrooms are available. The pavilion is closed today. Itself, the pavilion itself is closed. Parents Vacation Bible School is from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. Please be no later than 8:45 to pick your little angels up. So that's the words of Brother Michael Bailey, and you got an issue with that. He can be found on the premises this morning, I'm sure. I'm going to have you sit down just for a second. Then we're going to stand back up. But this morning, we want to recognize our graduates. Your Bibles, if you wasn't here last night, your Bibles are available for you to pick up over in the library this morning if you didn't get them last night. How many graduates, high school graduates, do we have in our assembly this morning? Would you please stand? Every one of them, if you will, stand. There's one, two, three, four, five. We've probably got more than that, but maybe that hasn't come upstairs, from downstairs yet. But anyway, just want to say this on behalf of these people that's standing in front of you this morning. We are extremely proud and thankful to have you as a part of our congregation. We love you so much, every one of you. We thank God for our graduates in this day and age to graduate high school and keep your integrity, keep your testimony. I thank God for you. You can be seated this morning, but don't forget to pick up your Bibles. A large number of our graduates, or some of them anyway, attend Happy Valley High School over here. And Bernie Young, my brother-in-law, he will testify to this. If you don't believe me, he will testify to this. But some of the most looked up to young people in that school are students over there, and they are members of this church. And they are highly respected. The kids at Happy Valley respect your children. And I thank God for that. I thank God for a testimony that young people can hold in this hour, that God's still real. He can be the Lord of your life. He can be your Savior. He can be your Lord. Let's give our graduates one more nice hand, if you would. Now I want you to stand. Brother Joel would let you sit, but we're going to have you stand this morning. Brother Joel, you and I'll have a little meeting later on. I was reminded the other night, and this is true, and I'm not saying this, I'm just kind of playing with Brother Joel, but I'm serious at the same time. Somebody told me that even in your posture, if you are a telemarketer and you're sitting at a desk and you're calling somebody, your posture verberates how you're going to conduct yourself. If you're sitting up straight, you're paying attention, you're alert, that person on the other end of the phone can detect that. I don't know how, but that's what I was told. So, that being said, we're going to stand real good this morning. And we're going to worship the Lord, because He deserves our best. We're not lazy. We're not lazy Christians. How many of you want to be a lazy Christian? Get your hand down. I know you don't. How many of you want to be a real Christian? A real child of God that gives your very best every service? You got a pastor that gives his best. We're going to do the very same thing. Amen. I want you guys to quit playing around. I want you to sing this song like you believe it this morning. We love them, don't we? Give them a nice hand as they lead us in this song.
Certain circumstances and things I could not understand. Many times in trials, weakness blurs my vision. and my frustration gets so out of hand. But it's then I am reminded that I've never been forsaken. I've never had to stand one test alone. And as I look at all the victory, the Spirit rises up in me. And it's through the fire my weaknesses made strong. He never promised that the cross would not be heavy and the hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered victories without fighting, but he said help would always come in time. Just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says, give in, just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and He will take you through the fire again.
That I would surely perish. Seal the flames again, again.
He never promised that the cross would not be heavy and your hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered victories without fighting. Decision, and the adversary says, give in, just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and He will take you through the fire again.
I know within myself that I would surely perish. The hand of God, He'll seal the flames again, again.
He never promised that the cross would not be heavy and the hill would not be hard to climb. Oh, He never offered victories without fighting. Said help would always come in
round time.
Just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says, give in, just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and He will take you through the fire.
This morning, don't you? You can be seated, Brother David, if you come this morning. You're going to give us a special. Let's enjoy Brother David Swanson. We always love to hear our brother sing. He's going to give us a song. Give him a nice hand as he comes this morning.
Who told the sun where to rise in the morning? Who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Oh, whose words alone can catch a falling star? I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. This life within me cry. I know my Redeemer lives. That very same God who spins worlds in orbit, runs to the weak, the weary, and the worn, and the same gentle hands that heal me when I'm broken. Oh, they conquered death to bring victory. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify this life. Precious life he gave, and now he's alive, and there's an empty grave. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Oh, I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify, this life within me cry. I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If I could sing like that, I'd probably just go around like a songbird all the time. Just do nothing but sing. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Not just the singing part alone, but the very thought to know that our Redeemer lives. No matter what we face and what we go through, if we can keep that before us and know, He that has redeemed you before will continue to redeem you. Redeem your life out of trouble, out of sin, out of all the things in this age. Let's turn today, if you would, in the Scriptures, to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 13. I certainly greet you today in the name of the Lord, and trust the Lord will meet with us in a special way today through the Word. Galatians, chapter 4, verse 13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached unto you the gospel at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. That's wonderful, isn't it? That people would be so willing to do such a thing. But this is the sad part. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So they at one state were ready to pull their eyes out and give them to him if it could have helped him. But something's changed them. Something's happened to where that they no longer look at him the same way and feel quite the same way. And now Paul actually feels alienated from the people and feels like actually he's become their enemy. What a sad thing. Hebrews chapter 7, let me read this to you, paragraph 75, Brother Bam says, we read last night. I want you to notice Abraham said, I'll not take from a thread to a shoe latch. He didn't fight the war to make a lot of money. Real true battles are not made with selfish motives. Wars are not fought for money. Wars are fought for motives, for principles. Men fight war for principles. And when Abraham went out to get Lot, he didn't go out because he knew he could whip the kings and take all their possession. He went out for the principle of saving his brother. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we love you so much today. We thank you for your great presence that we sense as you're among us. Lord, we know if you're here in the avenue of worship, you're here when we sing and you send back that presence of God and just comes over and floods this place. Then we know, Lord, you'll be with us in the Word. So we pray today that you would help us, that we might be able to be benefited once again by our gathering here this Sunday morning. We don't want to come together, Lord, as many people have done around the world, already in Europe and New Zealand and Australia. Sunday is over for some of those places. It's moving into the wee hours of Monday morning. They've paid their religious dues. They've done what they felt like they needed to do, and it'll hold them over for another week. Many here in America will do the same thing. Some sitting in churches all in our own nation right now. And they will do their duty. They'll hear a sermon that'll be polished and intellectually right and accurate and politically correct. But yet, Father, we've not come here today for that purpose. We've not come here to do our religious duty, as it were. Neither have we come to hear a preacher that will tickle our ears. But we've come, Father, that we might get something that'll make us better people. Something that'll deposit a little bit more to get us ready for the rapture. Speak to us today, would you, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Friends, you may be seated today. I want to speak to you again today on the principles of war. Many of you feel as I do, I'm sure. You don't like war. In one sense of the word, it'd be really nice if we could be called to be Christians, called to be soldiers of the army of God, and yet, in a sense, we were just sent to Korea, and we were sent to Germany, and we were sent to Switzerland and all those places, as many are done today when they join the armed forces, and they're not really engaged in a fight. no doubt there's been many, many thousands of men and women that have served in the United States Armed Forces, whether it's Army, Marines, Navy, Air Force, whatever it was, and they never even actually saw a battle. Because in during the time frame that they were called, that they were sent out, they never actually engaged in a war, or it was what we call lesser than that, a conflict. And it would be nice for us as Christians, as we would be called, we would be trained, we would be dressed, we would know how to do it all, but actually we're just kind of sent on a spiritual vacation. We go over here and we stay for a while, and we go over there and we stay for a while till our term in life is over, and we've lived down here on the earth, and we never really have to engage the enemy, we never really have to deal with many, many things, and we have a few struggles and things like that along, but we never really get in the line of fire. But we know that we're not called to deal with that kind of thing. Now, the United States right now is not in a declared war. The Germany is not in a declared war. Neither is Britain or many other nations of the world in a declared war. So, for the most part, it can be said that we are in peacetime, except for the terrorists that are still sticking up their heads every now and then. And then we realize, but at any moment, your sons, your grandsons, whatever they are, they could get a notice in a moment of time that war is broke out here and there and there, and we've got to go. Unlike that, as children of God, we're in a battle every day of our life. And the war that we were burst into by the Spirit of God actually has never stopped. It has never stopped since it started thousands and thousands of years ago. Now, it will get better in the sense that Satan will kind of back off a little bit, and he will let up a little, and you'll get a little bit of reprieve from it, a little bit of pressure, and then you go right back into it again. And the warfare will change from one front to another. But actually, none of us, I don't think any of us sitting here today, as a child of God, could ever say, since you have been saved, if you've been saved very long at all, that you have had an extended, prolonged time of spiritual peace in your walk. Because you're living in a world that is in a constant war. Is that right? You're living in a world that is constantly under an onslaught of demon spirits. And we know as we go on, the darkness which is penetrating this world, which they will be allowed to be able to influence the darkness, as the prophet told us even in 1961, that the lid had been tore off of the kettle and demon powers were streaming in every direction. Now, if that was 1961, I wonder how he would rephrase it and say it today in 2015. If 200,000 demons were released, as he talked about it against the bride in 1964, I wonder what it would be today. For truly, things have definitely happened, even in the last few years of our life, to where that our nation, our world, used to maybe years ago, that you might go a week or two or three or four before you'd ever read in a newspaper, hear on the radio or something like that, of some major prophetic event that happened. But you know what? Now they're happening weekly. And they're happening so much, you thought, oh my goodness, this and that. It's a, oh no, not that. Yeah, that. And they're really that too. And it's all happening so fast. If we're not careful, the rapidity of which it begins to happen, it'll overwhelm us and we'll totally miss what's going on all around us every day. And we know then, and because that we are called to be a part of the army of God, and may I say, we are on the winning side. We are on the side which is going to be victorious, because our captain has already overcome death, hell, and the grave. What else is there to be defeated? We know that. But yet, because the battle is, our personal battles and our walk with God is yet to be fulfilled, so we still focus now in time, but looking ahead and knowing that the ultimate goal is that we will achieve what he has already got for us. So our battles are constantly ongoing. Many of them are spiritual, many of them are natural, and the way we look at it is that there is demonology in the physical realm, and there is demonology in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, it is divided up into the realm which we cannot see, of course, and then they will manifest themselves into the realm which we can see. Even with diseases. Diseases, of course, begin in the fourth dimension. This is why the doctors and all their tests, I thank God myself for everything that doctors and scientists have been able to do, replace parts and find this wrong and that wrong. But much of it, they will never figure out unless God allows them. Why? They do not have a microscope or a laboratory equipment to be able to break into dimensional view. Now, they take a cell and put it under a microscope, and they take a cancer cell and this and that and the other, but they don't have the origination of where that cancer come from. Where did the cancer come from? Fourth dimension. So diseases begin in the fourth dimension, and then they come from the fourth dimension and they come into these other three, light, matter, and time, and they manifest themselves in the other three. So a person has a bruised cell in their body, and then that demon will press from the fourth dimension into these first three, and it will get inside that cell, cannot create a cell, but get inside that cell because it has a life, it has the ability of reproducing life. So to get inside that cell, go to reproducing another cell, another cell, another cell, another cell, you find a knot under your arm. But where did that knot actually start from? It began in the fourth dimension. You can't see the fourth dimension, neither can I, but there are things about the fourth dimension that become tangible once they become material, atoms, whether it's atoms or light or matter. Now once they're in that realm, then of course science can say, okay, here it is, right here it is, so we'll try this and we'll try that and we'll try that, and then what they're doing is attacking the manifestation that has become matter, atom, or light, but they do not have the ability to go back. Now say they're able to treat a person with cancer, whether it's radiation or chemotherapy, whatever it is, and they're able to drive that out of that person's body. Did they terminate that demon's life which was in that person? Absolutely not. Now if they were able to really drive it from the life and the demon will feel threatened by its life, then it might voluntarily go out of that person's body. Nothing saying that it won't come back. But it also may hide, as the doctors have now using that terminology, that these things will hide from them. And then we know that whenever we would cast out a devil, say somebody comes up for prayer, and we would lay hands on them to cast the devil out of them, that devil can't hide. Now what it'll do, if they, by the authority of that servant of God, if the demon recognizes in that servant of God a godly life, and he has to obey that voice, and there's no sin in you to keep it from happening, then that demon is actually forced to leave the life, and then the tumor will begin to dry up in your body. It'll make you sick, you begin to vomit, whatever more, and if you're not careful, you'll think you're regressing and you're healing, when actually it's the greatest sign that you are healed. What happens to that demon? Now the demon life goes out of the body, but it leaves behind the multiplying of the cells, which has now become a tumor or growth. And when it does, then that's laying inside of your body. So it's a piece of dead meat, basically. Something inside your stomach, something inside your somewhere. If doctor by surgery would go in and remove that. But when the devil's cast out, a preacher don't have the ability. We already get in enough trouble the way it is. That's starting operating on folks. So whenever you cast the devil out, then what happens? That mass is laying inside your body. Then what will your body do? Your white blood cells will go to attacking that mass and trying to surround it. Then what do? You get a fever. Then you get delirious. You say, oh my God, I was prayed for. What in the world is going on? The devil's left that life, and that mass is still lying inside your body, and your body is attacking it, trying to get rid of it. Y'all hearing me now? But you understand then the reason that doctors cannot do it is because if without that spiritual understanding, then they're not able, there is no chemo, there is no radiation by which they could turn upon all the demons into the fourth dimension and absolutely annihilate them. So what do? They will go from one body to another. That's why it was so dangerous in Brother Branham's services, because he said those demons, whenever he would cast out devils, say he had a meeting in Toledo, Ohio in 1951, and then he would leave from there and say, go to another city. He said those demons that was cast out in that meeting would follow him to the next meeting. Why? They were looking for people that would doubt or question, and a prayer line is one of the greatest places for a devil to hide. Now that may seem strange to you, but you realize that when demons are being cast out, they are looking for a place to go. So if we would have a prayer line here today and somebody would come up with a devil in them of cancer or whatever it would be, and by the authority of God, myself and these ministers would pray for them and command that devil to leave and that evil spirit would go out, well, more than likely that evil spirit is not going to go to the abyss until that place he's been reserved to an everlasting chains of darkness, until first there would be no recipients here by which would open up their heart. Now, if there is someone here and we cast that devil out of that individual and someone would say, I don't believe in that. That ain't right. That's of the devil. That's this, that, and other. More than likely, you just got yourself a cancer devil. Because that devil would be looking for unbelief. Now, children, let me tell you something. We're living in a world that is certainly that we can see with our eyes, but the one that we cannot see is just as real and far more scary.
I'm talking about the realm of demonology. Now, whenever then these demons that are assigned to certain physical things, but there are also other demons that are assigned to spiritual things. There are some that are assigned to political things. There are some that are assigned to deception. There are some that are assigned to the preaching avenue. There are some that are assigned to being able to move in the sign of supernatural realms and wonders and all of that. So each of them were gifted by God in the beginning as the angelic angels are. And we know that there are a class of angels which are created angels and another class of angels which are not created. They were actually from the eternity with Him, in the sense by creation I mean by Christ. Now Christ coming into existence, and we want to make it as if though it was a time being, but Christ Himself was the eternal, and it was the express attribute of God came into time. But other created angels actually had a day when they started. And because of that, then in God separated them in categories of elect and non-elect. In that when He made them, He gave them the ability by which supernaturally they would be able to penetrate the dimensions. So God created seven dimensions when He began to make. Not exactly sure when He done that, but somewhere in there He made light, matter, time, science, where the unbeliever goes, where the believer goes, and where God is. Demons and angels have the ability to travel then and transverse back and forth in these dimensions, and they can dimensionally travel. So they could be here in a moment of time and be in Germany in another moment of time because they don't need an airplane flight. Dimensions go close together. That's why Brother Branham could stand there when he left his body and went out of his body, and he was raised up above the bed, and he looked back, and he was only 20 feet from his body, yet he was in the sixth dimension. So the way we would measure it by miles, they say, my goodness, it'd be so far away. No, Paul is right here close somewhere this morning. That's exactly right. The angels of God are right here this morning, but it's in another world that we do not have the ability to peer into. Unless God supernaturally would be able to quicken our senses and give us the ability, which God does, of course, in order sometimes, that He would quicken a mortal's either the ability to hear, or a mortal's ability to see, or a mortal's ability to perceive, and you can perceive another being around you that normally you would not have the ability to do. So a prophet then would have the ability to break into the realm of vision, which is the realm he would have his visions in, which is the fourth dimension, and there he would be able to peer into that realm, into a world, like he was putting his eyes up to a microscope in a laboratory. Now you and I would sit there and say, what do you see? He said, well, I see this little amoeba doing this and this crossing over here and doing that. And we're just saying, say, really? Is that right? Well, I don't see that. I don't say, well, of course you don't. You don't have your eye on the microscope peering into it. So we would basically have to take the word of the scientist or the lab worker, whoever it is, and they're describing to us what they're seeing under the microscope. Well, that's what we see when God uses a prophet, and that prophet puts his eye down on the eyepiece, and he looks there and he sees Laodicea is going to do this, and there's going to be an earthquake there, and this is going to happen. And I see a bride, and there she goes. Oh, my, and we're saying, tell me more, Eliezer, tell me more. And he's got his eye to the eyepiece because we can't see it. We're standing there, you understand? So we're standing there, but what is it? It was a window to the supernatural, which God opened up, by which He was able to convey that which had been there since the very beginning. Lord have mercy. Oh, hallelujah to God. So in the same realm, so is it with the angels of God and the demons today. They are influencing the world we live in. They influence the way we think. And even you Christians that are filled with the Holy Ghost, we are not free from demonic influence. Not demonic possession, but demonic influence. What is it that gets on you to try to anoint your thoughts with down, discouraging, evil thoughts? What is it that tries to rob your joy? I don't know about you, I come to have church today. What is it that anoints you to rob your joy? It ain't the Holy Ghost. What is it that tries to take peace out of your home? It ain't the Holy Ghost. What is it that tries to take our children to the world? It is the world of demons and supernatural. What is it that's trying to lead our nation straight to Sodom? What's trying to lead our world straight to a total annihilation? It is the influence of demons. But may I turn it around and say, what is it right here today that's trying to anoint you to a higher praise? What is it here today trying to anoint you to a closer walk with God, to a more consecrated walk with God, to a greater vision of the supernatural? What is it that's here today wanting to anoint us to a rapturing faith? It's the other side of that heavenly world. It's the other side of that supernatural world. It's the angels of God. It's Jesus Christ. It's the presence of the Holy Ghost. Jesus. Woo, if I preached under that long, I'd be a dead man. I don't mind telling you that right now. Man alive, where'd that come from? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, because of that supernatural realm, once Satan saw what God was doing in the church, he must subdivide his demonic powers in order to make them more effective against the opposing side. He now sees the direction that God is going, and that is to build a church, the very embodiment of deity upon the earth. God knows that before the foundation of the world, he had these attributes that will be expressed. God also knows that in time, there will be those which will be the twin of the breath of God. There will be those who will look so much like the other that it will be nearly impossible to tell them apart. They will look like they believe. They will talk like they believe. They will act like they believe. But by life they have another father. That's exactly right. And Satan knows they will be the very tools or the very implements of industry by which he will be able to move right among them and be able to anoint them with demons, and those demons will be able to reflect their personality. Oh, my, I'll tell you one thing, friends. I get scared sometimes when I go to talking to folks and I don't pick it up by discernment, by the Spirit of God. You got a gift of discernment? No, I got the Holy Ghost. It's built in with discernment. And when you go to see a changing of a person's personality and you realize it ain't the Holy Ghost doing it, I don't mind telling you, it's a scary deal. Because you know that many of them don't even understand they have come under the influence of another person. And that person is a demon. And that demon is reflecting its own behavior, its own makeup, its own personality, and they are reflecting the demeanor of that demon and them claiming to be a Christian. Oh my. Now, Paul, as we looked at Paul last night, and we'll pick up on it again today by the help of the Lord. I just, myself, I can't imagine how this great man of God must have looked at this situation in the Galatian church. How it broke his heart. How it must have so perplexed the man. That the people in the Galatian church, as I told you last night, with the Celtic background, and being the type of makeup and people that they were, that they could embrace a man with such great power, my, just like Jesus Christ himself. And then all of a sudden, something come among them. Now, what was that something? Just what I told you. Now, if a devil can enter into a bruised cell in a woman's body, or a man's body, or a child's body, or a weakness somehow that genetically now that you know yourself, if you've had very many tests here lately, they're saying, did your mother have cancer, your father have cancer, have an aunt, an uncle, a brother? Why are they asking that? They never asked that years ago. But now they're realizing that much of this stuff is genetically passed down. Now, would any of you parents have willfully passed down cancer to your children? But yet you did. No doubt some of you received it from yours. Why? You could not help it. It is in our genetic makeup. How did it ever get there? Satan knew it years and years ago. And if it ever be able to break into the human race and you mix it up somehow in the genetic code and mix it up in the genetic makeup and send that demon of cancer upon those genes and let us breathe all this chemicals and all this stuff we eat and all this stuff that we drink, what is it? It's a devil's world. It's a devil's world. And all he has to do is anoint that weakness already in our genetic code. And then you blame God for giving you cancer. Don't blame my daddy for such nonsense. It's the devil. Just like other weaknesses that we have. Oh my, you know, I'll tell you one thing, it's getting more and more difficult when you go to a doctor, you have this, have this, have this, have this. You think you're applying for some kind of loan or something. You got all these, did you have that? If you had this, or your mother had this, your grand-grandpa, how in the world they figure I can know how many things they have. But you know what the connection that they're making is, that much of this we inherited. Oh, I think I'll have a spell right now. If I inherited all kinds of bad things from my daddy, and I inherited all kinds of bad things from my mama, then I want to ask you, what have I inherited from my heavenly father? What have I inherited from my spiritual heritage as a child of God? Amen. So Satan works on our weaknesses that are inbred. And you hand them down to your children, they hand them down to theirs. What will it be if the Lord tears another 50 or 60 years from now? Lord have mercy. But don't worry, the Redeemer's coming. But Satan knew that these people, as long as they kept receiving the word in this purity from Paul, they'd become invincible. There's no telling what they'd do. So he sent some Judaizers among them. And they were quoting what Moses said. And somehow or another, they not only corrupted their doctrine, but they stole their affections. They stole their heart feeling for Paul. Now, it wasn't that they were saying Paul was a false prophet. I'll tell you one thing, I'll never hear him again. But their affections for Paul was totally wavered now. Where is the blessedness that you spake of at the beginning of my ministry when God used me to pull you out of that muck of sin that you were in? Can you imagine the lives that had been transformed by Paul in the Galatian church, the marriages he had saved by God's help? The demons that was cast out of their homes and their lives and their family and their children running wayward, and all this had been turned around by the ministry of this man of God. And now someone had come in and stole their hearts. What was it? Demons. Saints under the influence of demons. Y'all was about to tear the pads off the pew a while ago, and now you're about to tear a shirt off my back. Saints under the influence of demons. Saints under the influence of demons. Oh, I'm going to say it until I break that thing. Saints under the influence of demons. Does that mean they are devils themselves? Absolutely not. Oh my. Notice he says, I bear you record that had it been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. You see, this is one of the signs of a false teacher, that he attracts other men's converts to himself. Not interested in building up the kingdom of God, but interested in building up his kingdom. Oh my. It was not the Judaizers now that had come to Galatia and started this work. It was not the Judaizers who had delivered these people from their Gentile heathen ways. It was not the Judaizers that had cast out devils out of them and led them to the Holy Ghost. It was not the Judaizers. That's not the pattern. False teachers come in after God has established a work. I saw it years and years ago, our church being part of some of the first few years of the work in China. And when you go into China, those saints there, my, their hearts just so simple toward God, to believe His Word and just believe what God had to say. But I told Brother Murphy on one of our trips, I said, Brother Murphy, it won't be long. False teachers will try to work their way in. And they try to keep the contact so secret and so hush-hush. But you know what? You can't do it. No matter how hush-hush you try to keep it, the devil will find out a way in. Even though they face the risk of being thrown in jail. And you know what? It wasn't but a matter of time. Some false teachers showed up. Well, you don't need preachers no more. You just need to stay home and listen to tapes. And then another false teacher showed up. Well, you don't need this and you don't need that. What was it? It's the same pattern everywhere. Satan found this pattern in the Garden of Eden. He's used it over and over and over again. He uses it in a church. He uses it at work. He uses it in your home. It's the same thing. If it works, why give it up? Oh my. Can you imagine a man if he had the capability of donating his eye and you would reach over here and take your fingers and pull your eyeball out and turn and give it to the surgeon and say, would you please put this in Paul's head so he can read? I'll gladly donate my eyes. I'll give both. It's better for me to be blind than this prophet of God. That's the kind of love that they had. Something happened. Oh my. Now, in verse 16, he says, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I'm all the time telling you good things and telling you how wonderful and sweet and precious and lovely. And that kind of sermon don't make many folks mad. Oh, my. Well, you know, Paul realized being a true servant of God carries a great price. Not just among them, but among these. For them to break his heart, for them to crush him, that's one thing. But to be crushed by his Galatian church. Am I therefore become your enemy? How did he become his enemy? Through the insinuation of false teachers. That was telling him, really, Paul don't really understand. Paul don't understand what it's all about. He's just a simple sort of a guy. Look at his nose. It's so ugly. Look at his back. It's all crooked over. And his speech is contemptible. And he don't have a lot of sway like he did years ago. And really, Paul don't really understand what the message is even about. But now I do, of course. And I'm here to help you. Right. Preachers will use you as pawns until they get done with you. And then when they're done, they'll drop you off like a flea off of a dog. But a real shepherd loves you because of he's ordained of God to love you. Not your number, not your head count, not your tithing. Right. Oh my. You realize telling the truth in such a manner causes great enemies to the man who is the bearer of the truth. A true servant of God never uses people to establish himself. He uses the gift in himself to establish the people. A gift in a man's life is not to rally folks around him and make him think he's the great this and that and the other. He is a servant. Right? But if Satan can be able to move among them, which he's now been able to do, and he's convinced them somehow that Paul doesn't really love and care for them. Notice this in Psalms 141 verse 5. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil. Well, what kind of a weird man is this? That said, let the righteous smite me? Smite me. What's he say? With reproof by words. Let a righteous man reprove me and rebuke me when I'm wrong. And this is what he says it'll be. It will be a kindness. Wow. And let him reprove me, and it shall be an excellent oil, or an oil of the head by which the Hebrews would anoint themselves. So here David has broken into an understanding that I'm afraid many folks don't have today. And that is that whenever we are needful of reproof and rebuke and correction, that it can be one of the greatest things you ever received under the ministry of a servant of God. And maybe y'all ever had surgery, any kind of surgery? Did y'all pay the doctor for surgery? Your insurance one? Really? You had to go in his office and had to sit and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. Don't even know how busy you are. And you have to wait and wait and wait. Then you go into that little room back there and it seems like you're back there forever and a day. And you wait and wait and wait and wait. And he comes and says, we're going to do this and this and this and this and this. And he's gone. Whew. And you say, wait a minute, dog. Wait a minute. Where are you? You're cutting on me, man. What are you? And you mean to tell me you sat in that office and wait on that guy? You are going to pay him your copay. You're going to allow your insurance to pay $250,000 or how much ever it is for whatever kind of thing that you have to, and you're smiling at that guy and you just love that guy to death and he's fixing to lay you wide open like a gutted pig. He's going to take your goose lot and your liver out and whatever more needs to be tucked out, and you're just in love with this guy and you get madder than a hornet at me if I have to reprove you and perform spiritual surgery. I don't understand your thinking. I require you no copay. I don't accept Medicare or Medicaid. I accept the Red Cross. I don't even accept Blue Cross. Praise the Lord. Every surgery I ever perform on you, Brother Jim Bob, I do it for your good. Imagine you go in and you're in pain. The doctor says, buddy, you got a hernia. Oh my goodness, you got three. We're going to have to operate on you. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, it's going to hurt, and it's going to hurt bad. As a matter of fact, you're going to hate me after you wake up. And what do you say? Go ahead and do it, doc. And then you come to church. And if me or one of these brothers get on you, you get up and stomp out like a groundhog with a migraine. And they, what in the world? They think I'm going to sit there and hear that preached all over me. Don't you know this is a hospital? Yeah. This is where sick folks come to get operated on. But listen, the surgery, don't focus just on the surgery. What you want to focus on is your healing and your well body. The Lord. So you go to the doctor and said, you've got a torn rotator cuff. You've got a torn hibiscus, nabisco, something of the hibiscus thing down there. We're going to have to operate on you. And we're going to operate, and then you're going to have 6 months or 6 weeks, whatever it is, of rehab. And you're going to be off work, and you're going this, that, and that. Well, do it. I'll do it. And if I sit down and tell you, look, church, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to preach the evil out of you. I'm going to preach the wickedness out of you. I'm going to preach you straight into a rapture by God's grace. And I just grab the scaffold, and some of you pass out. I can't stand this out of blood. You mean you can't stand this out of your blood? So here I come. I walk out of the office. I've got my operating mask on. Faithful handkerchief. And you're sitting there looking at me, and your eyes are dancing in your head. Oh God. Oh God, could anybody tell how many pages he's got? I ain't gonna tell you. Could be 13, could be 33, could be. But the anesthesia goes over you. The singing was preparing you a while ago. That was anesthesia. Y'all didn't know it. The anesthesia was getting everybody. Oh, I don't even care. Take my heart out. Take my kidneys out. I don't even care. That's what the singing done for y'all. Oh my. No wonder some of y'all waking up. You didn't get in the worship service right. Might be a lot easier on you if you'd worship a little bit and get ready for the word. It'd make the surgery a whole lot easier. Whew. Look at Proverbs chapter 9 verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. And the church said, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, he will increase in learning. Now listen to this in Proverbs 27:6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You see, this is one of the things that these Judaizers had used against Paul. And what were they doing? Kissing them. You deserve better than this. It's not right for him to preach to you that way. It's not right at all. Kiss him, Delilah. Lay a smacker on him. And what would Paul do? Paul wouldn't come around kissing on him. He'd tell him, look, you need to straighten this up, and you need to quit this, and you need to quit that, and you need to quit that. Why did they steal their affection? By kisses. How is affection won many times, even with boys and girls and this and that? How does much of it start? Kisses. So they were stealing their affections of their heart by kisses of pleasantries. You deserve better than this. Look at him. He's mean. He's against you. So, what about the surgeon? You mean the surgeon's going to take the scaffold, Brother Matthew? He's going to lay you wide open. And he's telling you, look, this is very serious. You could die on the operating table. You mean to tell me you're going to put your hands in the life of some man He has a good reputation, and you can look online and check his record and all that sort of thing. And so-and-so recommended him and so-and-so, but he's still a human being. You don't know what he went out drunk last night either, do you? You don't know what him and his wife might have had a big argument. He came to work some morning in a bad mood, and he may be looking for somebody to cut. And you're the first case. Whoa. And yet you walk right in there and you commit your body, you commit your marriage, you commit your children, you commit everything about you except for your soul into the care of that doctor and them nurses. Praise the Lord. Doc, am I going to live? You'll live, it's just pulling the tooth. But you imagine the doctor said, now look, this is serious, I'm telling you. Your heart has got this and this and this, and we're going to have to open you up and lay your heart out on your chest, and we're going to have to go in the back ventricle of your heart and do this and that and the other. And I'm telling you, it's a very serious thing. It is very serious, and you're so nervous, and you're so tore up, and you committed to God, Lord, please help me. And you're willing to go in there and lay down on that. This may change your life forever. And your wife and your children and whoever more, the rest of your life, you may never be the same again. They don't have a Walmart guarantee. You may come out of there and you may not. And yet you're willing to do it and suffer the pain and the rehab and the disability because you feel like it, the betterment of your body will be better. I don't understand then, friends. Why is it that when truth is preached and it's brought by surgeons that are ordained of God, amen, from the foundation of the world, and they're telling you, look, let me remove this out of your life. It'll make you a better person once you heal and once you come to rehab. You'll be a better person. We say, no, leave me alone. You stay out of my private life. Oh my. Whew. Notice this. Paul says, have I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Verse 17. They zealously affect you. Move with envy, to be heated or boil over with envy, hatred and anger. So these Judaizers were affecting these people zealously. Oh my, they were so zealously affecting. Why? To get them convinced Paul didn't love them. You realize, friends, all these folks that's doing this today, if they'd lived in the days of Paul, it'd been them Paul was talking about. Exactly right. Oh my. They zealously affect you. Now not righteously, not purely, not holy, but zealously. Do they have a zeal? Well, they got one all right. But not well. Yea, they would exclude you from what? From Paul's affections. From Paul's love. From Paul's influence. But could the Judaizers produce a body change? Could the Judaizers preach this generation with enough faith where they would be willing to lay down their lives for the cause of the gospel? And could it raise them from the dead at the resurrection? Amen. They zealously affect you, he said, but not well. They would exclude you from my love and my care and my ability as a prophet to be able to shepherd you and lead you. Oh, and it's a sad thing about it is, many of them were affected. And he said, it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing. Not only when I'm present with you. Now look what had happened as long as Paul was there and his bodily presence was there. No doubt he had a strong persona, even though his image was very weak. But he had a strong persona and the presence of God being around him. And he said, as long as I'm with you, you're doing good, you're doing fine. And as soon as I leave, they come right in and you just let everything go. Oh, I love this verse. My little children. Now watch how he changes now. A more softer, genteel way of speaking into them. This is his desire for these people. Not as the Judaizers. My little children, of whom I travail. Imagine a man saying this. I travail. The pains of childbirth. To feel the pains of childbirth. He said, this is my ultimate goal for you, that Christ can be formed in you. Is that what the Judaizers want? Absolutely not. They wanted them to be shaped to their image and their conception, which was a mix of Christianity and a mix of the Mosaic law. We want you to be our followers. Well, I'm of Donnie Reagan, I'm of Tim Pruitt, I'm of this and that and the other. Well, let me tell you one thing, if that's as far as you're gone, you won't go in the rapture. Exactly right. God ain't coming for Reaganites or Pruittites or Biscoites. He's coming for Holy Ghost filled bride. Right. Exactly. Of whom I travail in birth. Now he compares himself to a woman giving birth to a child. So he himself is the one carrying the church, as it were. And he's the one that's going to give birth to the church. Why? The Judaizers have no ability to do this. They have no life. My little children of whom I travail in birth again, unto Christ be formed in you. The same Christ that was created by God is created in them by the virtue of the heavenly presence of God that was sent through this prophet messenger. Well, why didn't Peter say this? Peter couldn't say it. Why didn't James say it? He wasn't a prophet of the age. Come on, children. Why didn't some other pastor say it? The pastor couldn't say it. To Christ be formed in you. I'm in travail. Oh my. Let me tell you something, Happy Valley. If there's one thing I desire for you as your pastor, it is that every elect seed can be burst into the very image of Christ the Word. And this Word is so living out of our lives that our moves every day, we pull it right through that Word. Every day, everything we do, where we go, what we do, how we behave ourselves, who we listen to, how we interact with people. We so feed upon that Word that that Word is a constant diet into our souls that it's right there to pull us. Don't do that. Jesus said this and this and that. Don't do that. Paul said that and that and that. Don't do that. Peter said that and that and that. But how in the world can we expect it to do it if we very rarely pick up our Bible and read it? You stick your head in Facebook and keep it on all this social media. You better get your face somewhere else that's going to produce a body change. Facebook ain't going to change your body. Come on, children. YouTube ain't going to change your body. We've got to feed on a diet of the Word of God. Oh my, imagine. He wanted them to be so regenerated that they were stamped with the image. The image of the Son of God. I desire to be present with you now, he said, and to change my voice. I want to be there where you are. I want to be with you so that I can change my voice. I need to speak some straight things. I want to go from complaint to censure because I stand in doubt of you. He's writing it mild in the letter compared to what he's going to say when he gets there. Here comes the surgeon. I wonder sometimes if some of you folks think this is a daycare center. Maybe we need to change the name out there, Happy Valley Daycare. Is that what you think this is? A daycare center where we're taking care of a bunch of babies? 50, 60, 70, 80-year-old, 20-year-old, 19-year-old babies? This is not a daycare center. We have a nursery in the back. I didn't realize we're going to have to turn this into the nursery and make the church back there. Come on, Jenner. Are we ever going to grow up? Are we going to be babies all of our life? Do we not want to mature and stand on this Word and say, God, I want to stand for this Word. I want every move, every motive, every objective in my life be this Word of God and judge and view everything I do by this Word. Notice how it must have broke his heart to say, I stand in doubt of you. He was ashamed of their apostasy. He was ashamed that they had degenerated to such a place. Let's look at another issue, can we? Oh, everybody, the anesthesia must have kicked in. Okay, so y'all are in la-la. Well, I'll go ahead and operate that way. Nobody will know it now. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which so walk as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping. That's a real servant of God. This is a true spirit by which we want to bring correction. I tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. How in the world would a person be the enemy of the cross? That these in the Philippian church are not the Judaizers. Different group of people altogether. These are ones that are teaching a newfound liberty in Christ. In other words, you can live the life of a sinner, but if you're so-called in Christ, it's okay. There is no such a thing. Amen. There is no person in Christ living the life of a sinner. Amen. I know Bill Gates and them makes it real big. Well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, that might be good enough for him, but that ain't my testimony. I am not a sinner. I was a sinner, but I am not a sinner now. Come on, children. I am not a sinner. I was a sinner saved by grace, but I am not today a sinner saved by grace. That is a lie that the devil is trying to promote in the age that we're living. But well, all of us are still sinners, but we're all saved by grace. That word is absolutely contrasting one to the other. How can you be saved and be a sinner? You're either a sinner or you're saved by the blood of Jesus and you're redeemed from that. A life where there is no evidence that the heart has been renewed is an enemy to the cross of Christ.
Amen.
Lord Jesus. So what is the cross? Let me talk about cross. The cross is not in the sense of the gospel. You find Paul writing about it, James writing about it, Peter, John. And when they are referring to the cross, they are not referring only to the two pieces of wood by which the Lord Jesus hung upon. But you'll find the writing of the gospel and the way that it comes forth that they would identify the cross with the shame, the pain, the humiliation, the separation, and the walk that Jesus chose. So they would interchange the word cross for pain and suffering and humiliation and shame. Instead of going to all that detail, they would condense it all together and just say the cross. So they're not referring necessarily to the two pieces of wood by which Jesus cried, but they would say whenever Jesus bearing the cross and the cross and the cross. So they're talking about the entirety of all that was involved in making the cross. You imagine then a person who claims to be a Christian who hates self-denial and says they're under the influence of the cross. So we testify by our loose life that sanctification is not necessary because we're under the cross. But yet Jesus was under the cross and he had to sanctify himself and separate himself from everything. That is enemies of the cross. Now look, the devil moved in this church because what worked in Galatia wouldn't work. What worked in Corinth wouldn't work. But there was some there apparently that hadn't fully received the Holy Ghost and they were still leaning toward the world. So Satan sent this among them to be able to convince them there's liberty in Christ. Now, you don't have to worry about hair and dress and paint and pants. No, my goodness, that's a bunch of bondage. Oh, that's legalism. That's legalism. We're free. Those in this day who think they just come up with that, they need to read the Bible and they'll realize it's the same demons that lived 2,000 years ago. Such enemies of the cross hate self-denial. they will not take up their cross, because their cross is too much shame, too much humiliation, too much embarrassment. The cross defeated the world, the devil, and the flesh. Now, when I say the cross, I'm talking about the two pieces of wood. I'm talking about all that was involved, incorporated to make the symbol of what we call the cross. So the cross defeated death, hell, Satan, the flesh. It defeated lust. It defeated all of that. Then how could someone under the power of the cross turn right around and say the cross means everything to me, and yet they're living a life that is totally satisfying the flesh, the senses? It is all types of drinking and whatever more. Some of the folks that have left the message, you know, now they're saying that it's okay if you drink just 5 beers a day. I guess 5 for Jesus and grace and faith and all that. But 5 is okay. Well, who's the one who makes the rule? Why not 6? Why not 7? Why not 38 in one day? You know what? But when you leave the Word of God, that's what you get into. When you leave the Word of truth, that's what you get into. A bunch of nonsense. Oh my. Notice this in Philippians 3:19. Whose end? He said they were enemies of the cross, and whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly? Whose glory is in their shame? Who mind earthly things? But notice, he never says nothing about this type of situation in the Galatian church. He doesn't say anything about this type of situation in the Corinthian church. Why? Some of the people in Corinth, this would not go with their human makeup. Don't you understand? Us as message people, there'll be things that we will fight the Baptist church won't fight. How many women that are going to the Baptist church got this morning, and they fought such battles? They was in such turmoil because they couldn't get their false eyelashes to stay put. Or they went through pure hell trying to decide which mascara to wear at church. Major battles, huh? Do you honestly think they fight what you do? Do you honestly think they go see what you go through? There is no way. Oh, my. Oh, poor old Tammy Fabaker. I always felt so sorry for her. I know she was under such load and burden years ago. Anybody with eyelashes that long, it'd have to be a burden. Praise the Lord. PTL. Whose end is destruction. And this is our battles. Tell them about demons. Explain to them about what you go through as a child of God. They have no idea. Why? It's a different world. Friends, we are not called to battle. Oh, should I wear pink mascara today or green? My husband likes the green. But that man that keeps looking at me in church, I can tell he really likes the pink. Should I wear my polka dotted mini skirt or my plaid mini skirt? Most of them make me look so beautiful. You, Jezebel. You think the preacher fights near the battle, preaching to them kind of folks, that these men of God to bring you the word? They stand up and try to figure out how to not offend nobody. I imagine they've got their hands full. I guarantee you, I'll tell you one thing. Brother Paul Phillips has sent me a video yesterday of a black guy. He was preaching homosexuality. Man alive, me and Carol watched it after church last night. He was blasting them right and left. I said, amen, brother, preaching. He was laying them low. And I went and looked on another video and I thought, I feel sorry for him, because he'll be on YouTube if he ain't careful. Oh my. You know what? You can't find hardly many like that anymore. I thought, this guy ain't even in the message. Why? Because people don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. They don't want to make nobody mad. They don't want to be politically correct. So their battle is trying to figure out a way how to say it to not offend nobody. I'm glad I don't have to worry about that. Can I have 5 more minutes? Thank you.
Titus chapter 1, verse 10. Rounded it out again. I guess it's gone. Just a minute, Dad. Oh, we'll get back on you. Back with you. Titus chapter 1, verse 10.
For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. My Lord, what a thing for a preacher to say. Who subvert whole houses. I want you to notice, he didn't say churches. You see, there's an element of people that Satan knows are house people. They don't feel the need really to go to church. So Satan has special demons that are able to influence them. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, which is of course money. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from search turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into, notice again, not churches, houses. So they come into an area and try to pull off disciples to themselves and set up their own little deal, you know. Well, you know immediately when you see a preacher creeping in, he's a creep. Well, the Bible said they creep in, and look at this word, it means unduno, to put on, to envelop in, to hide, to put on, clothes with a garment, to creep into, insinuate oneself, to enter. So when a preacher comes in an area and creeps under the radar, he's a creep. He is a creeper. So those of you that want to associate with creepers, go ahead. Brother Donnie, that offends me. Ask me if I care. I'm called to rebuke sin. That's liars, false teachers, unbelievers. I care for your soul, children. I love you. But preaching the truth, if it makes you mad, so be it. This is what your Bible says. Notice, for this sort are they which creep into houses and come in leading. Notice who they lead. And lead captive, silly women. So those of you who follow creeping preachers, no matter how deep you are, the Bible says you're a silly woman. Let's stand and go eat dinner. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Oh my. The principles of war. Brother Donnie, you sound like you was fighting today. I was. But I wasn't fighting none of you. I was fighting demons. Hallelujah. You want to fight with me? You want to fight against me? It's up to you. But I want to tell you up front, you won't win. Mm-mm. You won't win fighting against servants of God. You won't win fighting against the church. You see, the church will roll right on and you'll be left behind. It's never worked in any other age. It won't work in this age. Those who stood against the church of the living God, the church kept right on going and they were left somewhere in the dust. Who's on the Lord's side? Look, children, how Satan has diversified his means in this day by giving people exactly what they want. So people look for a church where they can be, as someone left ours not long ago and said, I'm looking for a church where I can be accepted for who I am instead of constantly being preached on. Wow. I'd hate to think God would accept me for who I am without being preached on. I'll tell you one thing, I'm going to wind up being a top-notch guy when I'm done. But it just ain't done yet. Some of y'all going to be some of the cream of the crop, but right now some of you looking like Blue John. When the Lord gets done with you, I mean, you're going to be something when He gets done. But right now, you're definitely a work in progress. Hallelujah! Praise God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, here we are today, Father, engaged in the greatest battle that's ever been fought. I imagine, Lord, if you would pull back our eyesight and for a few moments let us see the demons that are around us, it would probably scare us to death. If we could see that which we war against every day visibly around us, whenever we get to feeling kind of sad and gloomy, I find it amazing in the discernment. Lord, one reason I love to study the discernment is because in that fourth dimension, Brother Bram would say, I see you getting real gloomy, especially in the evening. You picked up a cup, a saucer, and you dropped it. You broke it. I see you looking out the kitchen window, just them sad thoughts in your mind, that gloomy feeling. And he says it's that dark spirit hanging over you. Lord, how many times have I been down and weary and discouraged? If I'd have had the ability to look in that realm, it was a dark spirit, no doubt, hanging around me, anointing my thoughts. Does that mean I'm a devil? Of course not. I'm still a mortal, subject to these things. Every person here is subject to the same. Lord, how we need you. How we need you on our jobs, in our homes, in our church, every avenue of our life. Lord, we don't want the kind of religion where we do it two or three times a week or once a week, and then we leave our religion at the church, and then we live our own kind of lives at home and the rest of the work week. Lord Jesus, I want salvation. I want it whenever I walk out of this door today, it goes with me, it guides me. Tomorrow it guides me, and Tuesday it guides me. I want you every day of my life. I want you to intrude in my privacy. I want you to intrude into every avenue of my life. Search me. Look at me. Oh, I open every door. Every door of my being is open. Come in, Lord Jesus. It will be no intrusion to me. You are not intruding if I give you open space. This is the way I believe the bride must be in order to make a rapture. There'll be no private compartments in the bride's soul, in the bride's heart, and go in the rapture. But she lays open everything. Come in, Lord Jesus. Look, search, rebuke me if you need to. Lord, if you need to, have my pastor, a God-ordained, God-called, Holy Ghost-filled surgeon, to go inside of me and cut something out. It may hurt me. Lord, it may hurt, and I'll go back for doctor's visits, and I may feel a little funny toward him, but God, when it's all said and done, I'll hug his neck and thank him. Lord, help us to have that attitude. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Help us that we can be more like you, Lord. And be aware of the demons that's around us. Satan knows the makeup of Happy Valley. Our makeup is totally different from Brother Richard Wilson's church or Brother Bill's church or Brother Daniel Gissendan or Brother Mike Price or any other brothers that we could mention in different parts of the world. Our church has a different makeup. So Satan will attack us according to our makeup. Lord, we need your help. Help these sheep to realize much of what happens in a church could be stopped on the sheep level if they would only realize it's their responsibility. May they also realize you will hold them accountable if they don't do it. May they realize if they propagate lies or gossip or whatever more, if they fail to pray, if they fail to pack their load, Lord, I can only answer for my part. You will make them answer for theirs. May each of us stand before you that day, Lord. Hallelujah. May you say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we desire to hear, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Can we just raise our hands in His presence? Thank you, Lord. How many wants the kind of spirit that you can receive the word? How many wants the kind of spirit that you can receive correction? Rebuke, if need be. Surgery, if need be. Amen. Me too. Me too, Lord. Let me have a teachable spirit, Lord. Oh, even though I'm a preacher, I still need correction. I still need help, Lord. Help me to be, dear God, that I can be able to receive surgery if I need it in my heart.
Help me, Lord. When I attend other meetings and other preachers is preaching, you see, Lord, I don't go with the attitude, bless God, I'm a preacher, who can tell me anything? But Lord, I open my heart. I open my very being to receive the word. When I listen to the tapes of the prophet of God, Lord, I pray before I listen to him, Lord, speak to me today. Give me that which I need. Lord, help me that I'll always have that attitude. I know nothing will be able to stop us if we can keep that attitude before you, Lord. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Oh, we bless your name, Lord Jesus. Brother Joel, you want to come sing us a song as we worship together? Let's just worship him a little before we go. Have our dinner, can we? Can we? Can we just worship him a little before we go? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Let's just let Brother Joel lead us in a song here today. Let's just worship a little bit now. Now, maybe you're coming out from under the song of the anesthesia, and you're twitching and you're jerking and you're kind of hurting and all. We'll try to pump you full before you leave again, and we'll give you enough Tylenol and all that sort of thing to at least get you out of the door and out of the parking lot. The rest of the day you're on your own. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Thank you.
In his likeness created.
Oh, yes. Think about what you're saying.
Oh, how he was born.
Was born.
To serve the Lord.
My Lord. Hallelujah.
And I can't deny him.
Oh, no.
For I was born to serve the Lord. I was made in his likeness, created in his image.
Thank you, Lord God.
Oh,
up this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
How many times?
Coming up Wednesday, leaving for a meeting there.
They want us to remember them in prayer, that the Lord will just go before them and be with them. Heavenly Father, you see Brother Darrell and Brother Danny going to Spain, Lord, for meetings there of the gospel. Dear God, we ask for your protection, that you'd watch over them as they fly. We pray, Lord, that you'd prepare Brother Darrell's heart for the things that are needful for the saints there. No doubt, being in Spain, they live in a different atmosphere and all than we do, and they fight different things. May the presence of God, I pray, anoint him. We pray, Lord, for Brother Danny, that you would just help him, Lord, being an interpreter. May you help him, Lord. Give his ears the ability to hear the words and to be able to comprehend how to turn it around from English to Spanish. May the presence of God, I pray, anoint them, Lord, together. Make them one unit as the Holy Ghost comes upon them. Dear God, may the services just flow with the presence of God. May there be great things accomplished for the kingdom of God, and bring them back safely home to us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
How many times,
amen,
must I prove how much I love you?
Oh, let's worship him now.
How many ways must my love for you I show? And how many times must I rescue you from trouble so you would know just how much I love you? Didn't I wake you up this morning and you were clothed in your right mind? Didn't you walk right in your closet? Each step was right in time. When you were weary from life's journey, did my angels carry you so you must I be a fence all around you? And how many nights must I wipe all your tears away? And how many storms must I bring you safely through so you know just how much I love you? You sing it as you go. Didn't I wake you up this morning?